Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
You prophecy listeners, my name is Christine Weick. I am filling in for Phil today. He offered me the opportunity to host his show, and I want to thank him for that. Again, my name is Christine Weick. I have just published a book entitled Explain This, a verse-by-verse explanation of the book of Revelation. But today I am going to focus on the book of Ezekiel. I like to label it Ezekiel's War in chapters 38 and 39. And why I see in this text here of these two chapters, why I see the fall of Islam. Right now we see the rise of Islam, but I would take God's word into perspective here, and let's kind of study this and see how we can determine where God's plan takes the world. And I do believe that Ezekiel's war does occur before tribulation period or at the onset of it. There's a small clue, which we will touch on, why I feel this way. Let's just quick go to the text of Ezekiel 38. I am going to read from the Living Bible text, only because it is more of today's language. It's verbally easier to understand it as you would read it to somebody. Of course, I have nothing against the NIV or the King James. In fact, I'll kind of make a reference to the King James on one occasion here. But let's just use the Living Bible and start off with Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Here is another message to me from the Lord. Now, the Lord is obviously giving a vision to the prophet Ezekiel here. And he starts off with, "Son of dust, face northward towards the land of Magog and prophesy against Gog, the king of Meshech and Tubal." First of all, let's get into perspective here. What area are we talking about? Ezekiel was well aware of these names and the people that settled in the areas of these names. These are the grandsons and sons of Noah that is mentioned here in these two chapters, and Ezekiel was well aware of their civilizations and where they had settled. Of course, names have changed over the course of time. History tells us that this might have been called a totally different area from what we are accustomed to right now. And this is something that we can, of course, work with as we work through the chapter. But that's for now. We'll just kind of work with the first part of the chapter first, and then we'll go into what area that God is describing to us here. Continuing on with verses 2 and 3, tell him that the Lord God says, "I am against you, Gog," who was obviously the king of Magog. "I will put hooks into your jaws and pull you to your doom." This is kind of a neat wording here, kind of like the idea of fishing, I'd like to say. The fish has no intention of going where the fisherman would like, and that is into the boat. We can assume here that there will be a circumstance occurring where, created by God, he is going to create a situation in which Gog, which we will study later a little bit here into the segment, who that is, God will create a situation that will force or make an obligation of Gog to do something, to go against Israel. This will not be on his own choice. This will be something that God will put a hook and will yank him around. Some Bible versions say, I will put a hook in you and turn you around. So this is not a war offensive of choice. This is something that he is obligated to do, will be forced to do. A number of other allies with Gog are mentioned. In verse 5, there are Perez, Cush, and Put will join you too with their weaponry. And so shall Gomer and all his hordes and the armies of Togarmah from the distant north. Now that's a clue, a distant north. Of course, we're talking about the land of Israel. So this would be located to the north of Israel. And then continue on in verse 6, as well as many others. So there is a major offensive for war here being launched with Gog as its leader. But who is Gog? That can be a matter of discussion among historians. Basically, Russia is the name that would come up here. Actually, I kind of firmly believe that it would be, because if you take the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, get a map, and follow that line directly, immediately to the far north, the next capital that you run into is Moscow. I do not believe that is coincidence. I believe that is put there by the hand of God, and it translates into this passage here in Ezekiel as possibly the land Magog is the area of Russia today. We can also say here, we have in Ezekiel 38, verses 5 and 6, it talks about Persia. They call it Perez here in the Living Bible, but in the NIV, it is labeled as Persia. Well, we know that for sure to be Iran. Cush and Put and Gomer, these are areas, again, which could be up for argument who they could be. Cush could be Ethiopia. Put is Egypt, possibly, or at least the area of it. It also could be Libya. Gomer could be Turkey, as could the Beth Tormoga, the area of Armenia and Russia. So again, we do not have a clear interpretation here exactly who are the players in this offensive war that comes up against Israel. However, what I could say is we will definitely know this as the time approaches. We, in our current events right now, could say that this movement is already starting to occur. Russia has been named in many, many instances with the nuclear issue with Iran. That power seems to be, or that country seems to be, rising more and more in the issue of our news. And I do believe that Russia, if not the major player, will be a dramatic part of this offensive when this does occur. Starting now with verse number 8 in chapter 38. A long time from now, you will be called to action. In distant years, you will swoop down on the land of Israel. Here is an indication that I do not believe this prophecy has already occurred. Many scholars will like to say, as a historian, this has already happened. I do not see this. This was given as a clue to us that this will happen in the distant years, and I believe we are in those years right now, the end of time. But the next sentence is interesting to me, that they will swoop down onto the land of Israel that will be lying in peace after the return of its people from many lands. That situation has not yet occurred. Israel has never been at peace since it became a nation in 1948, and I believe that we have yet to see this prophecy. We are in negotiations right now with the enemies of Israel, trying to make peace. So the option of this occurring is very close into our future here. Verse 9, you and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down upon them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is not a small offense for war. This is something major, probably one of the biggest battles that we have seen the world over since creation. Very possibly this will be a major, major war. There will be absolutely no question about it when it does occur. Verse 10, for at that time an evil thought will come into your mind. You will have said, Israel is an unprotected land of unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people living in such confidence. This particular idea is mentioned, I believe, three times in the chapter of Ezekiel 38. Israel is unprotected. She has got an attitude of no one can touch me. That's where I get the confidence from. Right now, again, this is something that is not, if this were to occur tomorrow, this is not the right situation. Israel not only is not at peace, she is protected. She is one of the only area nations of the Middle East that has a nuclear arsenal, which is basically her secret. No one knows how many nukes that she has, and I believe it is one of the reasons why no strike has been made against her in a major way from Iran or from Syria, because they are afraid that she will use the nukes back on them, and that's one of the reasons why Israel has not been attacked lately, in a major way. Or everybody wishes to push her into the sea. The nations around her definitely do not appreciate her there, but that's one of the reasons why she is still able to stay alive, based on her protection. However, this is starting to change. I'm going to bring your attention back to a time. I'm going to get my dates here. The International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, part of the United Nations Council. It was a security council created in the event of a nuclear proliferation, that this council was set up and created to help protect against another nuclear holocaust. After Hiroshima and Nagasaki, this program was put into place. This, again, is starting to take precedence in the news because of the Iran nuclear confrontations, and we have also with North Korea, and Syria is also starting to rise again. On September 18 of last year, the IAEA held a conference, and for the past 18 years, the Arab nations surrounding Israel have been clamoring to get a agenda going where Israel will be considered something along the line of a nobody. They have been trying to rid the area of a nuclear armament, not just Israel, but the whole entire area. Right now, this seems exactly what would be needed. This would solve the issue with Iran. We could take the nukes away from Iran, which I do believe she actually has already. She's just sitting on them. But also would then eliminate the nukes from Israel's arsenal. This is something that is of interest, because if Iran is to go without, that means Syria would go without, and now Israel would be forced to go without her nuclear weapons. So on September 18, 2009, there was a document drawn up, and I'm going to read to you exactly what the document entails. It is to create the establishment of a Mideast nuclear weapons-free zone. This zone would require all Middle East countries, yes, that includes Israel, to not develop, not to test, not to acquire nuclear weapons. And it urges other outside countries to refrain from any action hindering the establishment of such a zone. So any country that is in possession of such a weapon, such as Israel, would have to comply with this. And if this becomes a nuke-free area, this would explain why Russia, as Gog, would not be able to launch a nuclear assault against Israel, because Russia also has nuclear weapons. If this agreement is put into place, this would make an area where no nuclear weapons would be allowed via world law. So this would explain why Russia cannot come against Israel with a nuclear weapon. Instead, it has to use more of the conventional weapons and a large army. So this would make sense that this agenda or this IAEA agenda would then be in place in our near future. If you recall, on May 10 of 2010, there was a meeting in Washington, D.C., which took a path that was not expected by Israel or the U.S. Actually, if you can recall what happened, the intention of this meeting in Washington in May was to focus on sanctions for Iran's nuclear capabilities. The Arab states were the ones that managed to divert the talks to once again bring to the table the option of this nuclear-free Middle East zone. And what do you know? The Obama administration, instead of voting no, actually abstained. Israel was the only no vote. This is starting to switch directions from Israel's court into the Arab court, where the Arabs look to have more and more of a possibility that this agenda, this nuclear-free Middle East, is able to happen. So does that bring about the prophecy then of the people of Israel living without protection? No gates, no bars, no walls. That's exactly how this is described by Ezekiel. Starting now into verse 13, let's switch off to a different, continuing on with the chapter. In verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchant princes of Tarshish with whom she trades. So these are trading partners with Israel at the time. Sheba and Dedan are mostly known to be the area of Saudi Arabia. Very possible that Tarshish could be Portugal or the area of Spain. So she does have trading partners. Israel does. And they don't seem to partake into the offense for war. They look at this as going, why are you, Gog, going up against Israel? Are you there to take plunder? Are you there to take stolen goods? This is a possibility that what is the hook that's in the jaw, let's say, of Russia to come against Israel? Is it possible that it is the natural resource of natural gas? That is one of Russia's strong exportations, and Israel is starting to realize it has a very strong deposit of this on its land. Does Israel create a market that stresses the fact that it will now control the market of the natural gas? Is this the hook that causes Russia to come up against her to take away the option of the natural gas being sold by Israel? That is just my opinion. That is just something that I see. And the area of Saudi Arabia looks at this and says, why? Why are you doing this? In verse 14, the Lord God says to Gog, when my people are living in peace in their land, you will rouse yourself. So we will look for the offensive for war from Russia at a time that Israel is at complete peace and at complete unprotection. We will see how this unprotection mode comes about later as we see how God's hand actually is the protection of Israel. In verse 16 and 15 and 16, you will come from all over the north. There's the idea again that this could be Russia, with a cavalry and cover the land like a cloud. This will happen in the distant future, in the latter years of history. Notice how throughout this chapter it seems to keep coming back to this situation, a time of peace, a time of later in the future, in the end times. However, things change a little bit with the next verse of 16. I will bring you against my land, and my holiness will be vindicated in your terrible destruction before their eyes. That's before the eyes of Israel. So that all the nations will know that I am God. Oh, isn't this interesting here? This is where I see the fall of Islam. Take, for example, we are going to go into verse 21. I will summon every kind of terror against you, says the Lord God, and you will fight against yourself in mortal combat. I will fight you with sword, disease, torrential floods, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will bring and show greatness and honor to my name, and all the nations of the world will hear what I have done and know that I am God. Remember, as we looked over the countries that were combined with Russia as the offense for war, most of these areas are all Muslim, strictly Muslim, especially Iran, Libya, and parts of Ethiopia, yet are definitely mentioned here. If the opponents against Israel, along with God, are strongly Muslim, and they will definitely have an agenda here in the name of Allah to move against the Zionists. That would be their ultimate, to get rid of Israel once and for all. Why then would God show his face in a way of natural disasters? In verse 18, it says, when you come to destroy the land of Israel, my fury will arise. This is when God says, enough is enough. I am done with these people coming against my land. For in my jealousy and blazing wrath, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. Obviously, right before the invasion, they're probably all gathered around on the mountains of Israel. There is a tremendous earthquake. In verse 20, all living things shall quake in the terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down. Cliffs will tumble. Walls will crumble to the earth. And then it says, I will summon every terror against you. Look at the terror. I will fight you with sword. As we know, Muslims have two factions in their religion, the Shiites and the Sunnis. They themselves will kill each other. So it's a possibility that there erupts an argument among the two factions of Islam, and that's when they destroy each other. Disease. God starts a plague. We probably will have several million in this army. Don't know exactly how many, but definitely will know that this is a very large offensive combined with many nations. And if the Lord starts a disease among a few, it spreads dramatically among the armies, where it is possible they kill those infected to prevent the spread of the disease. Doesn't that make sense, where they turn upon themselves in an effort to contain a deadly disease? Torrential floods, flash floods, great hailstones, I mean terrific thunderstorms, fire and brimstone. This could be the crumbling of the mountains, volcanic eruptions. Every natural disaster you could think of, probably, and maybe God could even create a hurricane in the land of Israel. This will be the acts of God that will be seen by the nation. And again, in verse 23, thus I will show my greatness and bring honor upon my name, and all the nations of the world will hear what I have done and know that I am God. Well, the God of who? That would be the God of Israel, not the God which the Muslims would claim as Allah. This is where I see the fall of Islam. Take, for example, we have media coverage of this event. You can pretty much assume that that will be the situation. If you are a Muslim and you are seeing your army go against the Zionists to rid them once and for all, Allah would definitely be glorified because it would be considered right to do so. But before they even get into the cities, this is an act of God that occurs now to protect whom? The land of Israel, the Jews. Not only, for one thing, Israel does not have any of its own defenses. And this is where I see the definite need for the loss of nuclear weaponry for Israel. She cannot launch a defensive. She is basically, at this point, praying to the Lord to ask for deliverance here. She looks to be wiped out within a few days. But God steps in. My fury will arise, says the Lord. And he takes natural disasters and saves the children of Israel and defeats the armies of the Muslims. Where does that leave in question the great God of Allah? This is where I think the question now is Islam now the major religion? Is Islam now defeated? I then see a possibility of the rise of Christianity or Judaism at this point, which is exactly what does happen. I only have about 3 minutes left, so I made my point, but I'm going to catch a few things here also. Just to kind of wrap it up here, I have a half-hour segment. In chapter 39, verse 1, Son of Dust, prophesy this also against Gog. Tell him, I stand against you, Gog, leader of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you and drive you towards the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north, and I will destroy 85% of your army in the mountains. They don't even get into the cities. In verse 5, it says, you will never reach the cities. You will fall upon the open fields. This Islamic army doesn't even get into Jerusalem, where I believe its focus is, which I feel is just amazing that God would allow them to get just within reach of annihilating his people. But at that point, he will then turn on them and destroy 85%. Now, this is where the King James Version states this, and I like the way the King James Version reads this. It says in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. These sixth part, the 15% of the army left, are those who witnessed then to what just occurred at the hand of the Jewish God of Israel. In verse 7 of 39, it says, thus I will make known my holy name among the people of Israel. I will not let it be mocked anymore. The nations, too, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of who? The Holy One of Israel, not of the Arab nations. That day of judgment will come. Everything will happen just as I declared it. That is a promise right now from our Lord that we have a prophecy coming in our lifetime. And I believe it does occur before the tribulation period. And I'll take real quick here, and if I have time, in verse 39, of chapter 39, verse 10, for 7 years they will need nothing else for their fires. 7 years is the length of tribulation. Read verses 9 and 10 of Ezekiel 39, and you will understand exactly what I mean by it being a seven-year tribulation period and that this must occur before the tribulation period starts. My name again is Christine Weick, W-E-I-K. You can reach me at www.explainthis.us, and I am also on Facebook under Christine Weick, again, Christine, and then W-E-I-C-K. I have a phone number if you wish to call me. It's 1-888-753-9752. My book is on sale for $19.99, not in bookstores yet, but soon will be. But if you wish to contact me, I will include free shipping for the book if you contact me on my website. I appreciate the time again, Phil. Thank you very much.